19 this morning. There was a little country church out in the rural area, and beside of this church was an old cemetery like many of the rural churches have. And they had a new pastor, and the pastor had come in, and he had a new Sunday school program going, and so they were busy inviting people to come out to church. Well, they invited a young boy to come out to church, never been to Sunday school before, never been to church before, and he was about 8 years old. And as he come into church, he was looking around because he didn't know what to expect. You know, church, I've never been to church before, I wonder what it's all about. And so he came in, and he looked ahead, and he saw this big pulpit sitting there and a communion table, and he looked at all the pews, and he heard the organ play and the piano play and the choir sang, and he saw all of those things. And as he was walking out after the service, he noticed in the foyer there was pictures of soldiers in the foyer. And the little boy looked at the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, why are all these pictures here in the foyer?" And the pastor said to the little boy, "Well, these are the men that died in the service." And his eyes got real big, and he said, "Which one, the morning or the evening?" Well, you know, sometimes people get the wrong idea. And I think we all do that from time to time. Sometimes people misunderstand what is really trying to be conveyed. You know, the same is true about our topic today. A lot of misinformation. And as I begin this morning, you might think, you know, Pastor, I think that you've been misinformed about this topic, but I want you to hear me out. Look at Luke chapter number 19, very familiar passage of Scripture, or Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19 and following. It describes about two men, the rich man and Lazarus. And I want you to notice this morning as we begin, as it describes this rich man. And then it takes time and describes Lazarus also. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Let me pause there for a moment. Isn't it good to know that the child of God never departs this world alone? And maybe you've got a loved one that's passed away recently. Let me remind you, nobody as a child of God crosses over alone. Amen? The Bible says, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints." For the Christian, we have nothing to fear. Amen? It goes on, it says, "And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted." Boy, a lot could be said about that too, couldn't there? For the child of God, not only do we not cross over alone, but for the child of God, when we leave this world, the Bible says that we are comforted. Heaven is a place of comfort. And it goes on, it says, "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, speak to our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in our midst that's lost without Christ, that they would see their need of salvation. And Lord, that they would, through repentance and faith, turn to Thee. Guide and direct now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like that little boy that went into that church and he saw the pictures there and he misunderstood what the pastor said by the service, so is true when people talk about the place called hell. A lot of people have the misconception about what hell is all about. The Bible describes hell certainly as a horrible place. The Bible describes it not only as horrible, but it's an unbearable place for a person to be. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find descriptions of a place called hell. A lot of people think, well, you know, hell is just a figment of the white man's imagination. It is not really true. There are some evangelical leaders in America that used to preach hellfire and brimstone, but today they have backpedaled on it and they say, well, you know what? Hell really doesn't have fire in it anymore. I beg to differ with them. The Bible says what the Bible says, and the Bible says where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't make any difference what you think about hell. It doesn't make any difference what I think about hell, but the Bible is very clear that hell is a real place where people go that will reject Christ as their Savior. I want you to notice what the Bible describes a place called hell. And certainly it is unbearable, and certainly it is a horrible place. But the Bible in Luke chapter number 16, verse 23, describes hell as a place of torments. The Bible describes it as a place of unquenchable fire, Mark chapter 10, verse 43. It is a place of worms, Mark chapter number 10, verse number 44. It is a place where the wicked shall go. And the Bible says in Psalm 9 and verse number 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. In Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Both Old and New Testament describe a place called hell. We find that it is a place of smoke. In Revelation 14:11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, day and night, forever and ever. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 8 and 9, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The Bible is very clear that there is a place called hell. It is a horrible place, and it is a miserable place. It is a place that no one really would ever want to go. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 16, verse number 23, that there's a great gulf. There's a great gulf and it is fixed. Years ago, not that I would recommend the album, nor the rock group. There was a group by the name of the Eagles that had an album called Hotel California. And a song in there about Hotel California. Please don't start singing it, alright? But in there, in the lyrics, it talks about you can check in, but you can't check out. Most people don't understand what that song was really all about. It was not about a literal hotel, but it was a place called hell. And the person that actually is standing on the inside cover of that album, there's a Spanish villa, and a person standing up in that balcony of that Spanish villa was Anton LaVey. And Anton LaVey was the individual that wrote the Satanic Bible that was published in 1969. In that song, it says, it hasn't been it hasn't been the same since 1969. It's all about the satanic Bible and checking into hell, but you can't check out. Listen, the song had it right to a certain degree. Hell is a place you can check in, but you can't check out. There is a great gulf and it is fixed. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You say, "Preacher, that sounds like a horrible place." It is. But there's some good news. This morning I'd like to offer you some good things. Some good things about hell. You say, "What? How in the world could there be any good things about a place called hell?" There are several things that you'll find about hell. The Bible describes those individuals. It's good. And so bear with me. Don't be confused like the little boy that saw the pictures. And I want you to notice some things. And let's begin in verse number 23. I want you to notice some good things that are in hell. Some good things that are in hell. In Luke chapter number 16, verse number 23, this rich man that died and went to hell, it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." May I suggest to you this morning that there is good eyesight in hell. This man was able to lift up his eyes and he could see a long ways off, and he could see Lazarus, the one that laid at his gates, and he could see Abraham there, and he could see just fine. There is good eyesight in a place called hell. Amen? And I want you to notice this morning that throughout all of lifetime, he looked to the world for satisfaction. The Bible says in verse number 19 that he was rich. The Bible tells us that he fared sumptuously every day. This man never looked for any type of need in his life. Everything was laid out before him. Everything was taken care of. The Bible says in verse number 19 that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. That is the clothing the Bible describes that kings wear. He was a rich man. He didn't need anything in his life. He looked to his wealth instead of looking to God. He was a prestigious man, clothed in purple and fine linen. He was an influential man. The Bible says in verse number 20 of Luke chapter number 16, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate." Now back during the Bible times, cities were built a lot different than what they are today. Today we have a front yard, and we have a backyard, we have a side yard, unless you live in Boston, all right? Or you live in New York City. A lot of those don't have any yards at all. But you know, around here we have yards, amen? The kids go out back and they play in the yards. They'll go ahead and play in the side yard, or they'll play in the front yard or the backyard. But back then, the houses were built right on the street. You opened up your door and you walked out, you were on the street. That's the way a lot of them were. But the richer homes, they had a fence around them and the house set back. And they had a gate that kept unwanted people out. Personally, I hate gates like that. I like knocking on doors and talking to people about the Lord. And I find these gated communities, you can't get in there for anything. They have a guard out front. You want to go back in? You got to know somebody back in there and say, "Well, I'm going to go visit so-and-so." You just can't get in. Well, that's what happened. This man lived in a gated home. This was only for the rich and the influential. This man didn't need anything. He was rich, he was prestigious, he was influential, he was satisfied, and he had plenty. For the Bible says in verse number 19 through 21 that he fared sumptuously every day, and he even had leftovers, and Lazarus begged for the crumbs that fell from his table. For all of eternity, this man today, he will look, but he will have no satisfaction. This man today that is described in Luke chapter number 16, which I believe is a real account, This man is still in hell today, and he can still see out of hell, and he can still see, I believe, the glories of heaven, and he can never enter in. What a horrible place of torment. I'm here to tell you today that hell has got some good things in it. First of all, it's got good eyesight there. The second thing I want you to notice, hell is a place of a good prayer life. Hell is a place of a good prayer life. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 24. In verse number 24, this rich man that died says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Look at verse number 27, if you would. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my Father's house. I realize that in the Scripture, every word we need to take literally. Amen? But there is some figurative language in here. Like, for example, the Bible says that he was in Abraham's bosom. Does that mean that Lazarus was stuck in his chest somewhere? No, of course not. Of course not. So that is figurative. It was talking about the place where Abraham was. Now, Abraham here is representative. He was called the father of the faithful. And so, therefore, I believe that Abraham is depicting or portraying who God is. Because Abraham did not have the power to answer prayer, but God does. And this man prayed, and he did not pray to Abraham the patriarch, but I believe that he prayed to the God of Abraham. And so here we find when the Bible says in verse number 27, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I just want to point out this fact, that this man, he did not have any time to read his Bible. He didn't have any time to go to church. He didn't have any time to pray. He didn't have any time to witness. But now he's got all the time in the world, and now hell is filled full of a place of people praying and begging for God's mercy upon them. And there today, the greatest prayer meeting I believe that has ever taken place is taking place in hell today. And in hell, I believe that just like this man, they are crying out for God's mercy. They're saying, please, please, get me out of this horrible place. Hell is a place of a good prayer life. He had no time to pray, no time to read his Bible, no time for the things of God. But now he has all kinds of time to pray. But it was a foolish prayer. Why was it a foolish prayer? Number one, because he prayed too late. He should have pled for God's mercy while he was alive. Now it's too late to pray. And when a person dies and they go to a place called hell, it's too late to pray. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And today, if you're lost, you need to get saved today. Because, listen, you might be starting praying tomorrow, but if you die today, your prayer is going to be too late. You see, it was a foolish prayer because he prayed too late. It was a foolish prayer because he prayed for an exception. He said, Lord, he says, please send Lazarus. He can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Please, Lord, go ahead and send him to my father's house because I've got five brothers and I don't want them to come here. You know what he was doing? He was saying, Lord, please make an exception on my part. Please make an exception. May I remind you, God makes no exception for anybody. He made an exception for everyone when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And now whosoever will may come while there's opportunity. But listen, as God shut the door for Noah, the door of opportunity for salvation is going to shut for all. And for you as an individual, if the trumpet sounds and you're lost and you're left behind, the door of opportunity is going to close. And if you die without Jesus Christ, the door of opportunity closes and it will not open again. The Bible tells us that He prayed for an exception. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11 that God is of no respecter of persons. And it doesn't make any difference what color your skin is. It doesn't make any difference how much education you have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to His own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Listen, Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our sin. But what are you going to do with Christ? You see, there is some good things in hell. There is good eyesight. There is good prayer life. You know, it was a foolish prayer. He tried to say, Father, make another way. Jesus said, if anybody climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible specifically says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Listen, a person is only saved one way. That's it. It's not through your baptism, and it's not through your church membership. It's not by being a good person. All of those things will fall short of the glory of God. What will not fall short is the blood of Jesus Christ. The perfect Son and the perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine. The book of Acts tells us in Acts 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's a good prayer life in heaven. There's a good prayer life in hell. Now's the time to pray. Now's the time to seek after God. Look at verse 24. I want you to see something else good in hell. Not only is there good eyesight, not only is there a good prayer life, but there are good feelings. You know, it amazes me the extent that people will go to in order to have good feelings. You know, I read about individuals and I hear on the news that what they're doing in order to, quote, get high. Smoking bath salts. That doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that you're actually killing yourself. Injecting things into a person's body or snorting stuff or sniffing stuff. I was talking to a guy, he was telling me he just about died because he says, Pastor, I wanted to get high so bad, I went out and sniffed gasoline. He says, it put me in the hospital. I was listening to a documentary about the effects of drugs on a person. And they were interviewing a doctor, and the doctor said, mistakenly, people have called it a high. But actually, according to this physician, he said it's the lowest low that you can go right before you die. Oxygen is cut off to the brain. The body is poisoned to the point that the body is ready to give up. And that's what creates the sensation and the feeling. And people are doing this and they're paying money to do it. And we say, hey, we're going to get a high. No, you're getting a low. And it's right before you step off into this abyss. We are driven in our society by feelings. We even pay good money in order to be scared, to have a good feeling. Let's see how high a roller coaster we can build and how fast we can slingshot you and only just bring you right back real quick. Don't you love Top Thrill Dragster? Man, that's just great. I love roller coasters. I really do. This past, a couple weeks ago, we went down to the Creation Science Museum and I decided that I was going to go ziplining. And so, I don't know how high it was, but it was a lot of fun. Just to have that sensation, sailing through the air across the lake, sailing through a wooded area. It was great, it really was. The only thing that wasn't good was the $30 I had to pay in order to do it. But you know, we do all kinds of things. Cedar Point and a haunted hydro and scary movies, and people sometimes resort to drugs and alcohol in order to go ahead and have some type of a good feeling. In hell, there's going to be good feelings. The Bible tells us in verse number 24, and he cried. Apparently he must have had good emotions too, huh? And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The Bible tells us that he had good feelings. He could see, he could feel, he could taste all of those things that we take for granted today. This man in hell still had. And people in hell, they still have that feeling. They have good feelings. But don't take it the wrong way. Not good in the way that we would think about it. He could feel pain. He could feel the flames. You know, this was written about 2,000 years ago. That man is still begging for one drop of water. If you're saved today, that ought to stir your heart. That ought to stir you about reaching others with the gospel of Christ. You see this man? He sought after that which pleased himself. That which made him feel good. But this man forgot God. And now he has good feelings. His tongue was hot. He was thirsty. He could see. He had fond memories. All of those things. He had good feelings. In hell, our senses will be working fine. I want you to notice something else good. Look at verse 26. In verse number 26, it says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither would they pass to us that would come from thence." I want you to notice in verse number 26, there is good separation. There is good separation. There is a great gulf fixed. Between what we would call heaven and a place called hell, there is a great gulf fixed. It is set. And today, there is still a great gulf fixed. And those people that go to heaven, thank God, they never can go to hell. Amen? Isn't that good to know? And listen, Christian, I believe that once you get saved, you're secure. Now, some people might question that. But you know what? When you get to heaven, you're going to be glad that you are secure. Amen? And so, you know, you get saved, you go to heaven, you're never going to have to worry about going to hell. That's good news, amen? But people that die and go to hell, it doesn't make any difference how many candles are lit for them or how many people try to pray them out. They go to hell, they're there forever. Some people have this idea, well, you know, they're just going to go to purgatory. You won't find that in the Bible. Matter of fact, you won't even find that in the Catholic Bible. That was a concoction that was dreamed up by a religious system back in 517 AD in order to bilk money out of people who couldn't read and write. And you study it out, and that's the truth. I'm here to tell you there is good separation. Many today want nothing to do with Christianity. Many today, they say, you know what? I want to separate myself from that preacher, from that church, from that people that pray. I've had people say, you know what? Don't pray for me anymore. Okay. That's fine. I've had people say, you know what? Quit knocking on my door. Don't come back. They want to be separated. Don't witness to me anymore. That's fine. There's thousands of others out there that need and will receive the witness. But I'm here to tell you, in hell there'll be a great separation. And in hell they wish the preacher could come and visit them. In hell they wish there could be one more invitation. In hell they wish there could attend one more church service. In hell, they wish they could have one more opportunity. But there is good separation in hell. I want you to notice. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime thou receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is comforted, and thou art tormented. You know, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there is good reward. Thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. Well, in hell there's going to be good reward. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4, it shall die. Good reward. I want you to stop and think about this right now. Who has not sinned among us? Who has not sinned? You say, well, preacher, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Okay. Well, let's just think about that for a minute. How many times do you have to lie in order to be a liar? Once. How many times do you have to steal in order to be a thief? Once. You know, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and you lust after her in your own heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. How many times do you have to look and lust in order to be an adulterer, according to the words of Christ? Once. How many times do we have to take the name of God in vain in order to be a blasphemer? Most of us are adultering, lying, stealing, thieving, blasphemers. When you really look at it the way it is. That's the way most of us are. They say that the average person will sin over and over throughout the day. Let's say, for example, you only sin three times a day. Once by an act of obedience or disobedience, one by not doing something you should do, once by doing something you shouldn't do, and maybe you have a bad thought. I think we could probably all sin real easy three times a day, probably. So that means if you live to be 70 years old and you take that and add it up throughout the years, you're going to have 70,000 indictments against you. Do you think a holy and a righteous God would let you go free if you had 70,000 indictments against you? You say, well, no, he'd throw the book at me. You know what? One sin. One sin makes you a sinner. And God will throw the book at you. See, I don't believe that God would do that. I'm not that bad of a sinner. We don't need to do that again, do we? The Bible says if we keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. There is good reward. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which was in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That is the reward for not having your sins paid for. There is good reward. And then look at verse 27. There is good memory. Yesterday, my siblings all got together and we ate and laughed and did some things. It's good to have my brother-in-law and my sister here with us today. And you pray for Edward. He's flying back to Alaska this week, coming weekend, correct? And he teaches up there at the university at Fairbanks. But, you know, we got around and we started talking about all the fun things. Well, some of them weren't really fun, but things that happened in our childhood and different things, you know, and we look back and we laugh at some of those things. You know, I've got this uncanny memory. I remember the crib that sat in Mom and Dad's room that they would place me in as a child. It was a light maple color, and it had a decal on the end of it and had these little things on the side. Mom and Dad used to get mad at me because I'd crawl out of the crib and climb up into bed with them, and Dad would say, "Get this kid out of our bed!" I remember Dad saying that. I had to be less than two. I have an uncanny memory. I can tell you what every color of the walls were upstairs. I can tell you the color of that blue paisley and linoleum that would raise up after they got, the dad would open up the garage door. And there was a window. For those windows in the basement was open, that linoleum would lift up off the floor because the basement would pressurize with air it would just lift it up. Blue, ugly paisley linoleum. I got this uncanny memory that I remember when Grandma used to pick me up in her arms and rock me. I remember that. Crazy. There's a lot of things in my childhood I remember, and there's a lot of things I'd like to forget. But in hell, people never forget. He could remember. He said, "Send Lazarus." He remembered Lazarus that laid at his gate full of sores. He said, "Send Lazarus that he can get some water and cool my tongue." He remembered Abraham. He remembered the fact that he had five brothers. He remembered all those things. I believe that in hell, people will have perfect memory. They will have memory of all of the different opportunities that they had in order to get saved. I think that they're going to have a perfect memory of every time someone shared the Scripture with them. In hell, they're going to have good memory. Look at verse 28 through 30. Here's something else good in hell. You know, a lot of times here on earth, people just don't have a whole lot of good old-fashioned horse sense. Amen? Common sense. They think after they've already done something instead of thinking it through. But in hell, they've got good reasoning now. In hell, there's going to be good reasoning. And it says in verse number 28, he pled with God. He said, "Send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, lest that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." He had good reasoning. He said, "Lord," he says, "I don't want anybody to come to hell. I don't even want my brothers to come to hell. There is no buddy system in a place called hell." And I've heard it, and you probably heard it. People say, "You know what? I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my friends are at." Listen, that's the wrong reasoning. That is the wrong reasoning. A person, when they die and go to hell, listen, they would never want anybody else to join them. Lest they also come to this place of torment. He did not want his family to join him. And I really believe that no reasonable person would ever want to see anybody die and go to hell. My heart broke. Now, you might think I'm crazy, but when Saddam Hussein was captured and he was ready to be executed, I began praying for him. And I know a lot of independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians. Yeah, praise the Lord, they're going to go ahead and just, they're going to take care of him. He deserves it. Yeah, don't we all? Oh, he was a murderous, cutthroat individual. Yep. Yeah, he was a sinner. Like you and me. And I began praying for him. And I said, "Lord, I don't deserve your mercy or your grace any more than he does." And my heart broke for him. And I began to pray and ask God to reach out somehow and show his mercy to him Show the love of Christ to him. No one in hell would ever want another person to come there. And God forbid that a Christian would ever want someone to go to hell. And yet I've heard people that claim to be Christians tell people, well, that's where you need to go. As a Christian, if you've ever said that, you ought to ask God for forgiveness. And let me close with this. There is not only good eyesight and good prayer life and good feelings and good reward and good separation and good memory and good reasoning, but there is also a good eternal reminder of Jesus Christ. Throughout hell, I believe that there is a good eternal reminder. And as these people are crying out, and as this rich man cried out and said, send Lazarus, and Abraham spoke back to him, and he said, well, maybe if someone just come back from the dead, they would believe them. And he said, verse 30, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though, everybody, one rose from the dead. And I believe that there is an eternal reminder in hell today that one rose from the dead, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He lives, child of God, we shall live also. And because He defeated sin and death, we're going to have victory as He had victory. And I think there's an eternal reminder. There's a good eternal reminder for everybody. For everybody that dies and goes to hell. Jesus Christ is not there. Jesus Christ defeated death and the grave. And I believe it permeates all of eternity that Jesus is risen. For all of eternity, He will be reminded of the love of God. He'll be reminded of the cross of Calvary. He'll be reminded of the forgiveness that was available through the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll be reminded that one rose from the dead. He'll be reminded that this one offers forgiveness to all who will respond to the gospel call. I hope and pray there is not a single individual here today that will ever experience the good things of hell. I hope and pray that we all experience the things that the Apostle Paul talked about. He said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. I hope and pray that you will experience the full blessings of God in eternity in a place called heaven. You say, how do I get there? Through Christ. Through Christ and Christ alone. For He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I hope that you'll never experience the good things about hell. If you're lost today, you ought to get saved. If you're saved today, you ought to sell out to God. You ought to determine to be a witness for Him, be a soul winner. You ought to determine, I'm going to pray for the lost. I'm going to urge them to be saved. Why? Time is running out for all of us. We need to go ahead and seek the Lord while He may be found. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and with every eye closed. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to get it settled once and for all. So I'm going to wait. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow, maybe next month, next year. Tomorrow, next month, or next year may not come. You ought to get it settled today. God loves you. We love you. And we invite you as the Lord invites you to come and trust Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you bless in a great way. Convince us in our hearts by your Holy Spirit of our need for Christ. Those that are here today that are lost, I pray, Lord, that they would flee the wrath to come and find refuge at the foot of the cross. I pray, Lord, for those that are saved, that they too would get a burden for the lost, that they would pray and that they would plead and that they would witness to those around them that they would come to Christ. I pray, Lord, now for your blessing upon this invitation. We give it to you in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, the Lord has spoken to you this morning and you'd like to pray, the altar is open for you. Maybe there's a burden in your life. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're burdened about. As a child of God, maybe the Lord has spoken to you. We invite you to come and gather around the altar. Before we ever see a lost person get saved, I believe the aisle needs to be well worn by the saints of God, praying for those individuals. Would you come if the Lord has spoken to you? Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come today and trust Christ? As Christians are praying, we invite you to come. Would you come? Let's all stand, please. Turn to hymn number 272. Hymn number 272. Here's an old hymn that says, Jesus, I come. That ought to be the heart attitude of every person that's here, especially a child of God. Jesus, I come. Let's sing that first verse together. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee, out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself. Jesus, I come to Thee. Amen. Let's bow forward to prayer, please. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to glean some things from it. And Lord, help us to realize that these good things that we heard about certainly is not something that we want for anyone. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd burden our hearts about being a witness for You. Those that are lost, I pray, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their need for Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as a child of God to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the house of God when the doors are open. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Your Word and faithful to be in prayer and faithful, Lord, to be a witness. Faithful, Lord, in our giving. Lord, every aspect of our life, Lord, help us to be faithful. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, You dismiss us from this place, but, Lord, not from Thy presence. Bring us back again tonight that we might learn more about Thee and Thy blessed book. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Good to see you out. Don't forget, choir practice is at 5.